Okay, I'm going to read from verse 18 down to verse 23. I want you to follow me in Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles. Luke records the disciples of John, that is John the Baptist, showed him, that is Jesus, of all the things that he was doing. Jesus was healing and feeding the hungry and delivering people, all the miracles that he was doing as John is in prison. So John calling, verse 19, unto him two of his disciples, he sent them to Jesus to ask this question, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another, someone else? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? And the men, then when they were coming to him, they said unto John, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come again, or do we look for someone else? And so it is, and in that same hour, verse 21, he was curing many of their infirmities, and of their plagues, and of their evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the dead have they're raised again to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Then I want you to notice verse 23. Jesus says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John Bunyan, in his famous classic spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, describes two pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, on their way to the celestial city. Pilgrim's Progress is a classic spiritual allegory written by John Bunyan in Bedford Prison. And he describes these two individuals that are representing believers, one named Christian, one named Hopeful. They're fleeing the city of destruction, and they're on their way to the celestial city. It's a picture of the Christian life. Well, there's one episode where they wander off the path, and they fall asleep, and they awaken, finding that a giant, they'd landed in the territory of a giant. His name was Despair. Giant Despair had taken them captive. And Giant Despair takes Hopeful and Christian, and he locks them in his castle, and the castle is called Doubting Castle. So Giant Despair grabbed them and locked them in a dungeon in Doubting Castle. Many of God's greatest saints, and many of us included, have been taken captive by Giant Despair and been locked in Doubting Castle. And if that's you, you're not alone. Clovis Chapel said the floors of this gloomy prison are damp with the tears of some of the choicest sons and daughters of God. Speaking of choice sons and daughters of God, who could be choicer than John the Baptist? Jesus said in verse 28 of Luke chapter 7, none born among women who is greater than John the Baptist. And yet even John the Baptist was a man who was human and had doubts and had fears and had discouragement and yes, even faced doubts of depression and times of darkness in his life. So when we come to this point in the text, John is in prison, and in verse 18, he's heard from his disciples all the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, how he's feeding the sick and healing the sick and feeding the hungry, and he's raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, and how he's ministering to those who are in need. But John is languishing in this dungeon, and believe me, it wasn't like the prisons today where you have a big screen TV, you know, and a stereo and all that stuff, and you have weights to lift and, you know, lap pool and all that stuff. I wouldn't know from experience. I've never been in prison, but I've seen it in the movies, you know. I'm sure they're not all that nice, but he was in a dungeon, a deep, dark pit of despair. Herod Antipas had locked him up there because he had been preaching that he should not take Philip, his brother's wife, and take her to be his wife. So he was rebuking sin, and he was doing the right thing, but instead of God rewarding him, in reality, he ended up in a dungeon and in a prison. Isn't it amazing that you can serve the Lord and live for the Lord and you can be doing the right thing and still end up in a dungeon? Still end up in despair? Still end up in darkness? We have a lot to learn from John the Baptist, this great man, who asked these questions. I want you to notice these two questions. It's one question in two sections. In verse 19, he says to them, I want you to ask Jesus, art thou he that should come, or should we look for someone else? Now that term, he that should come, is a messianic title. Are you the one who will come? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Mashiach, the anointed of God? Are you the Savior? And if you're not, then we need to know because we need to look for another. So John was doubting whether Jesus was the Messiah, but he wasn't losing all hope because if you're not the Messiah, I still believe one is going to come. If you're not the deliverer, I still anticipate he will come because I believe God's word. It's only because we believe in God that we have our doubts. We have our questions. If there were no God, then there's no issues at all. So he's wrestling with, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? Now, the question is, why did John ask these questions of Jesus? Now, first of all, I would say it's not for the purpose of argument or speculation. A lot of people like to argue theology. They like to argue doctrine. They like to argue scripture. Now, I like a good theological discussion. I like to talk about theology, and I like to talk about scripture. I like to talk about the things of God. I like to talk about Bible issues. But I don't like to quibble and argue that generates heat and no light. A lot of people like to come to the pastor with these big questions, and that's fine. Don't hesitate to ask me questions. But I'll be honest with you. If I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell you I don't know the answer. Sometimes that shocks people. Aren't you a pastor? Yes. Aren't pastors omniscient? No. Don't you have a little red phone on your desk? And if you don't know something, you just call God up directly. It's hotline to heaven. Every pastor's office has a little red phone. Call, hey, Jesus, I got a question for you. And when I was a young minister, I thought I had to answer everybody's question. So if I didn't know the answer, I'd make one up. I just wanted to impress people. Now that I'm an old guy, I don't care what you think about me. I'm not going to live much longer. I don't know. I'm always telling people, that's a great question. I don't know. I don't know. I ask the same things. And if I know, I'll tell you what I know. If I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know because I know what I don't know, and I don't want to venture anywhere I don't know. So he wasn't trying to argue. And if you want to argue with me, I'm not going to do that. And he wasn't trying to satisfy his wavering own disciples. I don't believe that some try to explain away John's doubts. I think we should face them honestly. This is John the Baptist, doubting. This is a man of God with doubts. Some say, he wasn't really doubting, it was his disciples. And so he sent them to Jesus under the guise of, I'm asking this question, but he wanted their faith to be strengthened. He wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted them to have the answer. No. John is asking for himself here. This is a legitimate case where a great man of God has doubts and has doubted whether Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. John asked the question, I believe, to satisfy himself. This great man who Jesus said, as I pointed out, verse 28, that among those born of women there hath not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He was believing his doubts and doubting his beliefs. Believing his doubts and doubting his beliefs. Only a few months earlier he had preached with such certainty and power. But now he finds himself in perplexity and confusion. He had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Remember that? And when he baptized Jesus, remember what happened? The heavens opened. The Spirit of God descended as a dove, and it lit upon Jesus. And an audible voice spoke from heaven. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom my soul delights." You talk about an experience. That's amazing. And now only a few weeks later, John's going, are you really the guy? Are you really the dude? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? It's like, John, Did you forget? Heavens opened, dove came down, voice spoke. Remember John? But John had circumstances. John had issues in his life. And he was walking by sight, not by faith. And they began to cause him to doubt. V. Raymond Edmonds said, never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light. The child of light will walk in darkness. And when you do, don't doubt God's promises. Don't doubt God's word. John began to doubt, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? Jesus had come to the Jordan to be baptized. And John himself had pointed at Jesus and said, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world. But now we find him in a dungeon, perplexed and confused. And he's filled with doubt. And he's asking these questions. Have you ever been there? I have. I have been there many times. I've been discouraged. I've been filled with doubts. I've had my depression and my doubts and fears. And I've been with John in that dungeon so many times. Now, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We can't understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. But unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do in spite of our circumstances and in spite of the consequences. To believe God is to believe him in spite of our circumstances and in spite of the consequences of our obedience. Come what may, I'm going to obey you. I don't understand, but I will obey you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I will obey you. Now, I have my doubts, and I have my fears, but I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm trusting you in the midst of this darkness. Now, what was the cause of John's doubts? Well, it was not because he was unacquainted with Jesus. He knew Jesus well. He'd baptized him. He'd pointed to him as the Lamb of God. But you know, many people today have doubts and fears because they are unacquainted with Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Get to know your God. Get to know Jesus Christ. If you're discouraged today, spend some time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and meditate on the Son of God. His grace, his mercy, his love, his power, his kindness, his concern for the lost and the lonely. And know that that's your Father in heaven. He's your Savior, and he cares about you. I would say that secondly, John was not doubting because of some sin in his life. Though many times people doubt God because they've let sin in their life. I meet people all the time. Well, I don't know if I trust God anymore. I don't know if I can believe God anymore. And when the truth be known, it's because they've allowed some sin to come into their life. And it's clouded up their vision of Jesus Christ. And they're walking in the darkness of their sin. And that's why you have your doubts. That's why you have your fears. The Bible says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord does not hear us. It's one of the reasons for unanswered prayers. Well, I prayed and God didn't do what I want. Well, maybe there's some sin in your life that needs to be confessed and forsaken for God to be able to do a work in your life. So it wasn't because he was unacquainted with Jesus. It wasn't because he had fallen into some sin. Well, then why did John have his doubts? Well, the same reason that we many times have our doubts. And let me list them there for you. Number one, because John was human. You got that? I studied all week to figure that out. If you are a human being, you will have doubts and discouragement and valleys to pass through. In verse 28 again, among those born of women. Now, everyone born of a woman is a human being, right? Among those born of women. So John was a human. It says in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man just like us. The King James translates that, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. I read one free modern translation that said, Elijah put his pants on one leg at a time. I like that. He's a human being. And being a human, you many times will get discouraged. You will be drained emotionally. And you will be down. Many times you're tired. many times you're stressed, many times you're emotional and you're down, and as all humans have their fits of discouragement, we run into that. My wife laughs occasionally. People will come up to her and they go, "It must be a wonderful living with Pastor John." She's like, "Yeah. Yeah, it's wonderful." She's thinking, "Why don't you try it for a week?" She's probably thinking, "If he'd stay on the platform Sunday morning, he's wonderful, but I got to live with him all week long." I'm human just like you are. I have my doubts, I have my fears, I get discouraged. I've been taken captive by giant despair. I've been locked in Doubting Castle quite a bit. So we're all human. We all suffer. We all have our frailties. The Bible says he knows our frame. He understands that we're but dust. Secondly, I believe that John was doubting because of his circumstances. John was a man of the desert, but now he's in a dungeon. He was a man who was active and busy in public ministry, and now he's idle. And he felt that he was a failure. He'd end his life in a swamp, locked up in this dungeon. There he's confined to the narrow limits of his cell, and his heart sunk in despair. Are you the one who is going to come? Are you the promised Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? And again, I say, because John was walking by sight, not by faith, as we often do, our hearts sink in despair. Maybe it's not a physical dungeon for you, but maybe it's a hospital or a hospital bed. Maybe it's a bed of affliction and sickness. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of a marriage. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Some disappointment in your life, and you feel like you're in a dungeon of darkness, and you can't see any future, you don't see any hope, and you wonder where God is, and are you really the Savior? Do you really love me? Do you really care about me? We all as humans get those times when our circumstances are dark. Remember, David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness." Notice he says, "I walk through." He didn't say, "Yea, though I go into the valley and die." I don't go into the valley and stay there. I walk through the valley, but we are in the valley. But he said, "I will fear no evil because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." When the Lord is our shepherd and we're walking through a valley of deepest darkness, we don't need to be afraid. We have his promise. We know that he's with us. It's easy to become confused and doubt God's love and care when you're sick or you're in the hospital or you can't get a job or your marriage is dissolved in divorce or you lose a loved one in death or someone disappoints you or hurts you or comes against you. We doubt God's love and God's care and God's wisdom and God's purpose and God's plan for my life. I don't see any future. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. And we many times are taken by giant despair and locked in the dungeon of doubt. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. But thirdly, and I think this gets closer to the real reason that John was doubting, is because of unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. The disciples, verse 18, were telling him all that Jesus was doing. But listen to me very carefully. When John preached about Jesus, this is what he said. He said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat unto the barns, but he will burn the chaff with fire unquenchable." What does that mean? It means the Messiah is going to come in righteousness and judgment. That the Messiah is going to come. He's going to eliminate sin and wickedness and wicked men. And he's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And he's going to reign upon the throne of David. This was the Jewish expectation. They looked for a Messiah who would come as a conquering king and wear a crown and wipe out evil and evil men. And John is thinking, why has he not judged wickedness? Why is Herod sitting on his throne in his palace, and I, a man of God, a preacher of righteousness, am languishing in this dark dungeon of despair? You know, life is full of questions that we'll never have answered this side of heaven. Life is full of questions that we'll never have answered this side of eternity. That's what it means when it says, the just shall live by faith. The just will live by faith, or by his faith, or by her faith. He wasn't meeting the expectation. John failed to understand that the Messiah would come the first time to bear the cross and to die as a lamb for the sins of the world. And that there would be a 2,000-year delay or gap that we're living in right now before the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come back in power and glory, wearing the crown, the diadem. And he will come to sit upon the throne of David, and he will eliminate wickedness and wicked people, and he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and then that kingdom age will flow into the eternal state. And what a glorious time that will be. And he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever, and to his kingdom there shall be no end. But that's yet future. That's future. We're still living in that dispensation of grace and the age of the church. But we also are living under the shadow of the cross. But we look for the Messiah to return and to come back wearing the crown. So John's expectations were not fulfilled. Where's the baptism of fire? He misunderstood the coming of Messiah. Now, I happen to believe that a lot of people become disillusioned and disappointed and filled with despair because they don't rightly interpret the Word of God. One of the things that breaks my heart as a pastor is to see silly sheep under sillier shepherds taught things that are unscriptural or unbiblical, and then they're disappointed. God's going to heal you, and God doesn't heal them. God's going to prosper you, and God doesn't prosper them. You know, God's made a lot of wonderful promises. And by the way, this is a sermon that a lot of people don't want to preach. We like to go to church and hear, God's going to heal you, God's going to prosper you, God's going to work in your marriage. God may not. I'm telling you that right now. Does it mean he doesn't love you? No, it's because he does love you. It's because he does love you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow to the king's image, and they were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. They said, our God is able to deliver us. But they also said, if not, if he doesn't, know this, O king, we didn't bow to your image nor worship the statue which you have erected. I believe with all my heart, if we refuse to bow to the images of the world and our culture today as erected, then some of us are going to have to go through a fiery furnace. We're going to go through a furnace of persecution and affliction and hardships and difficulties. The Christian life is not all a bed of roses. There are thorns on those roses. It can be difficult and dark. And so John said, oh, I believed he would save us. I believe he would deliver us. And here I am in prison. And he came, did not he come to open the doors of the prisons? Why isn't mine open? At least send me a cake with a file in it or something. Spring me from this joint. In the name of Jesus. He's probably rebuking the prison and the guards and, you know, blow a hole through the wall and all this in the name of Jesus. Jericho marching in his cell. Nothing happened. Where are you, God? I hear that you're even raising the dead and you're cleansing the leper. You're giving sight to the blind. You're feeding people. And what could have really thrown John in a tizzy was the fact that he was going to eat with publicans and tax collectors and harlots and prostitutes and sinners. It's like, I'm in jail and he's having dinner with a tax collector? And he's friends with sinners? I'm here because I rebuked sin. Where is he? Why hasn't he delivered me? Why hasn't he helped me? I believe a lot of people have expectation that God's going to heal them or God's going to get them that high-powered, high-paying job. God's going to do a wonderful work and heal them and do this and do that and provide this. And then if God doesn't meet their expectation, they get discouraged. I know as a pastor, and I know many pastors that have expectations of what kind of ministry they'll have, what kind of service God will use them in. And many times God doesn't use them in a way that they had anticipated God was going to use them, and they get discouraged. and they're filled with doubts. Well, God, I thought I'd be a missionary, and you're not a missionary. You're not on the mission. God, I thought I'd be a pastor. God, I thought I'd do this, and you're not doing that. And it's like, God, I thought this was going to happen. And expectations. Rather than saying, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll be whatever you want me to be. And whatever you have for me, Lord, I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to believe in you and hope in you. But I would say, lastly, that John was perhaps most perplexed, not only because he was human and not only because of his expectations weren't met, but perhaps that John was perplexed because of Christ dealing with himself. John had lived righteously, and he was suffering unjustly. You know, that's so hard. I pray, I go to church, I do the right thing, I don't cheat on my taxes, I don't steal, and here I am out of a job. I prayed and I trusted God, and he didn't heal my parents, or he didn't heal my child, or he didn't save my marriage. God, where are you? You do righteously, but you suffer unjustly. Now, a little interesting thing is down in verse 28, look at it, of Luke 7, when Jesus said, among those born of women, there hath not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Do you know that John didn't hear those words? The messengers came from John to Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Should we look for someone else? Jesus says, come with me, and he went outside. He said, look at the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. He doesn't say, oh, go tell John I love him. Go tell John he's the greatest guy ever born among women. Go tell John he's amazing. He's going to be in the scriptures. They're going to preach a sermon about him at Revival Christian Fellowship. Just tell him not to be discouraged. No, John didn't get any of that. Wouldn't it have been amazing if John's disciples came back and said, wow, we met with Jesus, and he just thinks you're awesome. He told you, don't worry, he's going to spring you out. He's got it all under control. He knows what he's doing. You're a great guy, greatest born among women. Just hang tight. Nothing. All he heard about was the miracles, and he's saying, well, what about me? Why doesn't he help me? You know that I believe that what we need to realize is that God's opinion of us can be vastly different than the world's or than our own opinion of ourselves. You know, the opinion that matters is not yours and not others, it's God's. We should seek the applause of heaven, not of man. John was being commended by Christ, and he didn't even know it. He was in the will of God, and he was bringing glory to God, and he didn't have a clue. God very rarely lets his servants see all the good that they are doing. You know why? Because he wants to keep them humble. And he wants to keep them dependent. I believe with all my heart that God is using your life in ways that you can never even fathom or understand or imagine. You think, what did I do? What did I accomplish? What impact has my life had? The issue is from eternity side, not heaven, not earth side. Issue is from heaven's side. Let God be the determiner of the impact of your life. Live for God, walk by faith, serve him, trust him, obey him, and God will take care of the results. You take care of your character, God will take care of the consequences of your life and the impact it has on other people. And don't get discouraged thinking, I've wasted my life, I haven't accomplished anything. You know, God may be bragging about you in heaven right now, and you don't even have any clue. But we do wonder sometimes, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? I've served the Lord, I've tithed, I've prayed, I've lived a godly life. You know that in Psalm 73, if you get a chance, read that psalm. The psalmist is Asaph. And Asaph began to get discouraged and doubt and almost stumbled and fell in his faith for God, because he began to be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. You ever have that happen? You begin to look at wicked people who have nice house, nice car, good health, good marriage, always happy, and they don't go to church. They say, this doesn't compute. I've got this heathen neighbor, cusses, swears, use God's name in vain, and his grass is greener than mine. His flowers grow better than mine. I have weeds and he doesn't. God, this isn't fair. So Asa said, I began to be envious at the prosperity of the wicked. And he said, I almost died. I almost slipped. I almost fell. He goes, they're never suffering. They're never having trials. Everything seems to be going good. He said, until I went to church, I went to the sanctuary of God. And then I began to get an eternal perspective. You're in the right place this morning. You know why? Because this is where you gather to get a fresh, new glimpse of eternal perspective. Maybe you're discouraged because of your circumstances right now. Lift your eyes. When the outlook is bad, try the uplook. Lift your eyes to Jesus Christ. Lift your eyes to God. Trust and hope in God. And realize that this side of eternity, we don't get all our questions answered. This side of eternity, we don't understand everything that God is allowing in our life or God is doing, but God knows what he's doing, and we need to walk by faith and not by sight, and we need to trust him. I think of Paul the Apostle. Did you know he ended his life in prison too? Paul, who wrote so much of our New Testament, Paul, who founded all those churches, Paul, who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know how he ended his life? In a dungeon, in a cell. And he was taken out and beheaded by the Roman government. His head was separated from his body. He goes, is that the way God treats his servants? I don't think I want to join his club. Paul said, I've run the race, I've finished the course. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Amen. The minute Paul's head was severed from his body, he was in heaven wearing a crown. He was wearing a Stephanos, a victor's crown. Not a diadem, but a Stephanos, the victor's crown, the martyr's crown. And it's for all those who love his appearing. One day we will wear a crown. Today we carry the cross, but in the future we're going to bear this crown. We're going to wear the crown that he has promised for us. Now I want you to notice the Lord's closing confirmation in verse 21 to 23. The Lord's confirmation. Jesus said at that same hour, I want you to tell John what you see. As he watched, the disciples watched the infirmities and the plagues and the evil spirits. Many and the blind were given sight. Jesus said, verse 22, I want you to go back to John. I want you to tell him the things that you've seen and the things you heard. The blind see, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached. And I want you to notice verse 23. And blessed, is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word offended there, we get our word scandaled from. It's the Greek word scandalon, means to stumble or to trip. It was used for a trigger in a trap. It's a hunting term. And they had guys that would catch birds. They're called fowlers. They had bird catchers. And they had a little trap, and the little trap had a little stick that they would trigger the stick and the bird would be caught in the trap. When I was a boy, I'd put up a box and a little stick with a little string, and I'd get back behind the house and I'd put bread under the box, and then when the bird would come in, I'd pull the string and pop, the box would come down. I'd catch me a bird. I never knew what to do with it once I got it in the box. I was scared and freaked out. Ah, mom, I caught a bird. I don't know what to do with it. Just let it go, but I'd caught me a bird, a mighty hunter, you know. 5 years old in the back of the house pulling on the string. That little stick is the scandalon. It's the trigger stick. It means the stumbling. It came to be used for a word that meant stumbling. How many people stumble or tripped up because of their circumstances? How many people stumble and are tripped up because they walk by sight, not by faith? How many people are stumbled or tripped up because their expectations? I thought my marriage would be different. I thought my kids would be more evenly spaced. Instead, mine are just spaced. I really thought I'd have a better job. I really thought I'd make more money. I really didn't think I'd be sick. I didn't think I'd get cancer. I thought God would take care of me. And your expectations aren't met. And you stumble. You're scandaled. You trip. Jesus gives us a beatitude. Blessed. Blessed are they who do not stumble because of me. How many people stumble because of the cross? How many people stumble when Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? And they're scandaled. They stumble. How can a man die on a cross for the sins of the world? And I don't believe in the resurrection. And when they come to Jesus, they're scandaled or they stumble. Or they're told, give your life to Jesus. He'll make you wealthy and he'll make you healthy and he'll make you happy and life will be wonderful. And you go, man, I became a Christian and you know I'm going to heaven and I have the joy of the Lord, but life is hard. Christians run out of gas on the highway. The toilets of Christians in homes overflow. Plumbing actually breaks in a Christian's home. Usually when you see a car broken down on the freeway, it has a Christian bumper sticker on it. Now, let me tell you how the story ends for hopeful and Christian. In Doubting Castle. They languish there for days. And finally, after days of languishing in Giant Despair's castle and Doubting Castle and the dungeon, Christian remembered that he had a key. And he reached into his pocket of his coat and he pulled out a key. Do you know what the name of the key was? The promises of God. He pulled out the key. He went over to the dungeon door. He stuck it in the door. He turned the key, and the door opened to the promises of God. And Christian and Hopeful went running out in freedom, back on the path, headed toward the celestial city. You, my beloved, have the promises of God, exceeding rich and great promises. And when you find yourself in the grip of giant despair and you find yourself locked in Doubting Castle and your circumstances and your expectations and everything seems to be crashing in all around you, take out the key and put it in the door and turn the key. Yea, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. As your day is, so shall your strength be. Where I am, there shall my servant be. And realize that he's promised to be with you. He's promised never to forsake you. And he's promised that one day you'll be with him in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a glorious prayer. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. Every one of you have a key in your pocket. It's called the promises of God. And if you are taken captive by giant despair right now, take out the promises of God. God has promised never to leave you. He's promised never to forsake you. He's promised that he'll give you strength for the day, hope for tomorrow. He's promised to take you to heaven, and you'll spend eternity. He's promised to prepare a place for you. And if he prepares a place, he'll come and receive you to himself, that where he is, all you'll be all. You go, yeah, that's you Christians, all right, you pie in the sky and the great by and by. Whatever you go through, whatever you walk through, you're not alone. You're not alone. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is with you. He's your comforter. He's your guide. He's your strength in time of sorrow. Amen. 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 Let's pray.